So this is our series one, and we're looking at witness this week and over the next 3 weeks. So previous to this, we've been looking at sort of what is church, how we're to be one in our worship, one around God's word, one with each other, how important church is. But for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about witness, how important our witness is. And question, what is important to God? As you look at scripture, as you look at the Bible, what we see is God has always been reaching out to broken people. God's heart is for what we describe, and we base that on the passage we looked at, the lost. He has a heart for reaching the lost. He has a heart for mission. He doesn't just care about people. He does something about it, and he's on mission. And his mission is to seek out the lost in order to save them, to rescue them from being lost and restoring them to himself. And I'd like us to consider, and you can see that in your handout, three reasons from Luke 15, 1-7, why we also should have a heart like God's, a heart for the lost, a missional heart. Like God's, to see people rescued, to see people saved. And the first one is our shared condition. We were lost. Remembering and recognising that we were lost, that is a motivation to get involved in seeing other people rescued and saved. Have you ever been lost yourself? Or at least aware of it? This isn't relating to what I'm going to talk about, but one time Joshua was lost. We were in a park in our town in Spain that we lived in. It was quite a rough part of town, and this park was right in the centre of an estate, and there are about 7 or 8 roads that all led into that square where the park was. And we were in the park, some of the young people were there, and we were just suddenly aware Josh wasn't. Joshua had gone. And we were all just panicked. Like, there's these 7 roads. He was a lot younger than he is now, a toddler. And even though it was an estate, and we were in the middle of the estate where it was quite quiet in terms of traffic, there was a massive road that he could be heading to. And we don't know where he could end up or what could have happened to him. We were aware that he was lost. Maybe he wasn't aware. And maybe there's lots of people who aren't aware that they are lost. But the Bible does say they are, even if people don't recognise it or realise it. If they're without God, they are without hope. They are lost, heading to a lost eternity without God forever. In 2013, a young lady called Reshma, she was in a factory in Bangladesh, in Dhaka, when there was an earthquake. And this factory collapsed. Many lives were lost. But she found herself alive, but under tons and tons of rubble. She didn't know how far down she was, but she was deep down, under tons and tons of rubble. And she was in this place of death. There were people who were dead around her, and in the coming days, there were others who died around her. Obviously, there were search and rescue teams. There were people trying to find these lost people. But she was deep, deep down under this rubble, and she was there for days and days. And after searching for many, many days, in the end, all those people outside, families, friends, search and rescue teams, they were getting to that point where they were thinking, surely all those other people that haven't been found are now lost. However, after 19 days, search and rescue teams heard a woman crying out, "Please, save me." And so it was that the search continued, and Reshma was eventually found, and she was pulled out alive from the ruins. And there she is. Many people did lose their lives. Many people were thought lost and beyond hope. Yet in the end, the authorities said that 2,500 people actually in that city were rescued and saved in the end. People who they thought were lost were found. And again, it's just a reminder, we were lost. We were without hope. We were in a desperate situation. We couldn't save ourselves. We were facing certain death eternal death. But Christ was the search and rescue team. Christ came seeking us out and he saved us. He did that. And remembering that, recognizing that, that we were lost, that's a motivation, isn't it, surely? To want to get involved in seeing other people who are lost, rescued and saved. And that involves us also recognizing and realizing that we, like the people who are, we call lost, we're sinners. And if you look at Luke 15, verses 1 to 2, it reminds us, you know, who Jesus has come for, and it is the likes of us, it's sinners. And that's who we were before Jesus came and dealt with our sin. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Well, we were sinners. We were lost. And Jesus welcomed us. He knocked at the door, as it were, of our lives. And he said, "I want to eat with you." That's a verse that we looked at a number of weeks ago. It's Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." The fact that Jesus was welcoming and eating with sinners was symbolic that he was receiving them, accepting them, and that's what he's done with us. He knocked on the door of our life and he said, I want a relationship with you. I accept you. And he came into our life. Because without him, we were a lost cause. We were dead, separated from God, heading to destruction. Also in this passage, we are the sheep in verse 3. So we are the people that Jesus welcomes, the sinners that he eats with, but we were also the sheep that had gone its own way. It had rebelled, it had gone off. In chapter 15, if you look ahead, there's another parable, isn't there? The parable of the lost son. And if you know that parable, it's about the son basically clearing off, wanting to do his own thing. Not doing his father's involvement, apart from his money, the good things that the father could give him. But in the end, he returned and he was received back. But we were all like that, rebellious sheep, as it were, going our own way. But Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And we are found. If we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we are now found. And it's what God has done for us. It's what God has done to us. And so if we are in that position, having been lost, we're now found. Sinners who've received forgiveness through repentance, then we will want to get involved in sharing this wonderful news. We want to get involved in what's important to God, which is the second point, his mission to seek and to save. So if you look at verse 3, it says, "Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it?" This verse is revealing to us the heart of God. It's showing us what God's about. And again, like I said at the beginning, it's not just what he cares about. It shows his commitment to follow through his mission. He goes. And like I said, this parable is with others. There's other parables that follow. And all three parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, they all confirm together what is important to God. He cares about lost people. And it also shows God's mission. It's to seek out the lost. It also shows us how important it is to God, because in every three parables, it ends with joy. Joy. And that shows us God's heart. But this particular parable, the parable of the lost sheep, shows us a particular side of God. And it's this side of him actually actively seeking to save. Now, in the Old Testament, God was often described as shepherd. He cared for his people. And when they strayed, he always pursued them. He was always wanting to restore them to himself. He was always wanting to re-establish relationship and bring them back to safety. From day one, when Adam and Eve sinned, when Adam and Eve went against God, they actually actively tried to get lost. They actually hid from God. They were trying to get lost from God. But he went looking for them. He pursued them out. He went to find them. This is God. This is the way he is. He has searched for them. And despite the penalty for their disobedience, their rebellion, being that they should have lost their lives, he didn't immediately bring their lives to the end, but he destroyed an animal and clothed them so that they could continue. But what happened when he did that? He also made a promise, and the promise was that there would be salvation, there would be a rescuer who would come in the future. And so in the Old Testament, you've got this constant prophecy, constant predictions, pictures as well, and promises of this rescuer who's going to come, who's going to come and seek and to save, who's going to be like a shepherd. And Ezekiel 34, that's just one example. There's a whole bunch of verses there, but let me just read one to you. Ezekiel 34, 16 says, "I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." This is what God, throughout the Old Testament, promised to do. And so again, like I say, our second motivation for having a heart for the lost, for being involved in searching for the lost, in seeking them out, in seeking them out in order that they can be saved, is because this is what God does. And that's what matters to him. And if we are his people, if we are his followers, then we're going to want to be like him, aren't we? So often people have those little bands around their wrist or a poster on their wall, and they say, "What would Jesus do?" And in this parable, actually, it does obviously represent God, God the Father, God the Son, and the God of the Holy Spirit, but in a very specific way, it's very much like Jesus, because Jesus is the one who has come from heaven to earth. He's the one who actually has entered this world to seek and to save. And if we're Christians, if we're followers of Jesus, then we all want to follow in his footsteps, and that's what he does. He is like the shepherd in the parable who heads out to find lost sheep, and he doesn't give up until he finds them, until he accomplishes his mission, until his mission is accomplished. That's what he's about. And you can see that not just from this passage, it's so evident, this passage, but it's throughout the whole of the Gospels. But in this passage, you do see that they talk about him welcoming sinners and eating with them. Matthew 11, verse 19 also has the Pharisees describing Jesus as a friend of sinners. And it was an accusation, you see. It was like, "Oh, friend of sinners. He welcomes sinners." But if people say that of us, that we welcome sinners, that we're friends of sinners, we're following Jesus. We're following Jesus. We're doing what Jesus would do. And he went to them in order to bring them the good news, bring them salvation. So it's illustrated here in this passage, in verses 1 and 2. It's also illustrated in the fact that we see the shepherd, who is Jesus, risking, sacrificing in order to find and rescue the sheep. And what you want to see in this handout is, again, just how the Gospels just confirm these seven verses that we looked at. So, you know, these seven verses, or this whole chapter, chapter 15, shows us what's important to God. But actually, as you look at the whole of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, what they talk about is this mission. And let me just share with you a few verses. So the first one, okay, we lost the heading somehow, but never mind. You've got the headings written down. So Jesus' mission was disclosed. It was disclosed. So when he was first born, in fact, actually before he was born, to Mary and Joseph, it was explained to them that he was going to be called Jesus because he was going to save people from their sins. He was coming to deal with sinners. He was coming to be a friend of sinners and deal with sin and rescue people. And in Luke 2, verse 10, it says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" All the people. "Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." So we have Jesus' mission disclosed from his birth, from day one. And even when he started his ministry, you've got in John 1, verse 29, John the Baptist going, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So again, through the Holy Spirit, he was able to disclose, reveal what Jesus' mission was, to be the Lamb of God, to die in the place of sinners. And it says he did it for the sin of the world. When we look at Luke 15, we hear about him seeking and saving. But then in Luke 19, we actually have a verse that says, the Son of Man, at verse 10, came to seek and to save what was lost. And there in that passage, we have a demonstration of what he's about, that he came to seek and to save the lost. It tells us in Luke 19 that Jesus was passing through Jericho. He just was passing through. But there we read that Zacchaeus was this lying, swindling cheat of a tax collector who was completely lost from God. And Jesus clearly comes to that town to seek him out. We're told that Jesus is passing through Jericho, but he's clearly intentionally on mission. And he passes just below the tree where Zacchaeus has climbed up to get a better view. He calls Zacchaeus by his name and he says, I'm coming to your house. And the end result was that salvation came to that house because, as he tells us in verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And he demonstrates it in that example of Zacchaeus. Another example of him demonstrating it in his life is the woman in Samaria. There's this woman in Samaria, a Samaritan woman. They were not great friends. In fact, they were enemies of the Jews. Didn't get on at all. So this again is a demonstration of who he's coming for. He's coming for the people who are lost, those who aren't Jews, people of all the world. And like Zacchaeus, a swindling tax collector, this woman has a number of husbands, and even now she's with a guy she's not even married to. And Jesus deliberately goes to her. It says in verse 4 of John 4, Jesus had to go through Samaria. And people who know their geography know that where he was coming from, he did not have to go through Samaria, geographically, physically. That wasn't the route he had to take. He didn't need to take that route at all. He had to go because his Father's will, his mission, is to reach and seek and save the lost. And that's exactly what happened with this woman. She put her trust in Jesus. And as a result of her testimony, it tells us that many also recognize that this is the Savior of the world. Then we have Jesus not only demonstrating that his mission is to save and bring salvation to the world, to all people and anybody and everybody who will put their trust in him, but he declared it. And we could list off tons of examples. This is just one, John 6:51, but John 6:33, John 6:40, so the whole passage, John 60, he basically saying he is this bread from God that's come down to give life to who? To the world. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever, anyone or everyone, eats this bread, that receives Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord, they will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So again, he's declaring that he's going to die, he's going to give himself for the life of who? The world. Then we come to that display, that clear display that God cares about lost people. People who are sinners, who deserve death, well, God supplies what they need. The death of the perfect one, Jesus Christ, in our place. He displays how much he cares about us through the cross. And you all know, many of you, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, because of his love for us, for the world. And the world doesn't mean the planet. Obviously, that picture depicts the planet, but it's the people of this world. So that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John wrote that, and quoting Jesus, but John also wrote this in one of his smaller books, 1 John 2, verse 2. He says, he is the sacrifice for our sins. And he's talking as a Christian, as a disciple. He is the sacrifice for our sins, but not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus on the cross demonstrated, displayed, showed, revealed his love for the world, that his mission was for the world, and he died in our place. So Jesus is our example. Jesus is our model. as we look at his life, it was disclosed, it was demonstrated, it was declared, it was displayed. So we should be motivated, shouldn't we, to want to follow him. But finally, on that, we also have his mission directed. So he gives us instructions. He tells us what he wants us to do. And after the resurrection, having died and rose again on the third day, he directed all those who would be believers in him to continue his mission to the world. And that means us. Those who put our trust in him, those are his followers, those are his disciples. He says this to us in Mark 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation, to the whole of creation. Again, not to the trees, not to the animals, but those who fill the world, people that God loves. And it tells us in Acts 1 that we'll receive power to do that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then it says, and to the ends of the earth. This is his plan. This is what God wants. This is God's mission, that those who are his followers, those who have been saved, those who were lost and are now found, would be his witnesses to the rest of the world. So what we were, that's motivation. We were lost. What we've become because of Jesus Christ, found, that's motivation to be involved in mission, to see others who are lost found. Who God is and what God has done and what's important to God and how his mission is so clearly demonstrated throughout the whole of scriptures and especially in Jesus Christ. That too, as followers of Jesus Christ, is our motivation. But thirdly, there's this third motivation. We can also, as well as sharing in God's mission, we can share in the joy of salvation. Share in the joy of salvation. Well, Joshua didn't remain lost. Helen and myself, Jake, some of the young people who were in the park with us, we all went looking in these different directions, and it wasn't long before we found him in a doorway, and there was an older gentleman there who had sort of just taken care of him and stopped him running any further away down to the main road. Can you imagine how we felt? Joy. Absolute joy, relief, incredible feeling. Terrible feeling beforehand, but incredible feeling after. And it tells us there in verse 7, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. This is telling us, and these three parables tell us, God is seriously happy when lost people are found, when people are saved. That's what matters to God. When people return to him, when people repent of their sin and put their trust in Jesus, there's great joy in heaven. But there's joy all around. Think of Reshma. After 19 days under the rubble, when she was found and saved, of course, she had great joy too. She was saved. Think of the joy of the rescuers, the guys who were involved in the search and rescue. After 19 days thinking, surely everybody by now will be lost. And they find yet another person. And they're involved in saving that person. What joy they must have felt as well, as they toiled and troubled with all that concrete, and they found someone alive and they saved them. Think of the joy of Reshma's family when they heard that she, after 19 days, she's alive, she's saved. Think of, in that photo, you saw hundreds and hundreds of people waiting outside to see if someone else was saved. Think of the whole community's joy, the whole community's joy when they heard that she was saved. Look at verse 6, if you've got your Bibles. It tells us that the shepherd, verse 5, the shepherd having found the sheep, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And then in verse 6, he goes home and he calls his friends and he calls his neighbours, and together he says to them, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. So anyone involved in knowing, or anyone involved in helping the lost to be found, is going to experience joy. So we as a church family, we can rejoice together when we hear of people we've prayed for, people we've shared with, coming to know Jesus, having been lost, being found. And I suppose this is just the introduction, really. Look, I don't mean tonight. That wasn't just the introduction. This is just the introduction to the next 3 weeks. This is the basis for why mission. We're going to look at the details of how we can go about that. But just thinking of the joy, don't you want that? Don't you want to be part of that? The joy of being involved in the lost, being found. This is something surely that we want, isn't it? But just as we obviously do want to end with joy, and we're going to sing some songs of joy, I do want to just end with a sober note too. Because while the joy is involved in lost being found, it doesn't mean there's not going to be a struggle on the way. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be a lot of hard work on the way. Again, think of those search and rescue guys in Bangladesh. 19 days seeking, searching, moving concrete, dealing with maybe perilous bits of metal and putting their own lives at risk in order to save others. And that's the reality. You know, the shepherd, it tells us there in verse 4, he headed out into open country. And it says that he went in search of the sheep until he found it. You know, open country is full of danger, obstacles, enemies. It's not a walk in the park. It's not a holiday. Though there's great joy at the end, there's a lot involved. There's a sacrifice involved. You know, it tells us that he goes out into the open country until he finds the sheep. So there's the potential there that he's going to be having to sleep rough. There's the potential there that he's going to have to fend off danger, enemies, whether that's other bandits, humans, or whether that's animals. You know, he's facing all kinds of challenges. The cold, potential attack, maybe even hunger. Will he have enough supplies to be out there all that time? And maybe times of, am I going to find that sheep? Sadness and frustration. Tells us in Psalm 126, verses 4 to 6, that there will be sacrifice. There will be difficulties. And it's a different metaphor. It's a different picture. It's still a farming one, but it's not a shepherd. It's someone sowing seed. It tells us there, those who sow, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. There will be a harvest, but it's not going to be easy. There will be struggles, there will be sadness, there will be tough times. But as we look at those three reasons for doing it, it's where we were. We were lost. We can help people be found. It's what God does. It's what God cares about. And finally, we can share in that incredible joy of people who are lost being found. Finally, what if the shepherd didn't seek out the sheep? What if Jesus wasn't a friend of sinners and welcomed them? Well, we would be lost. We wouldn't be here. If the shepherd didn't go after the sheep, literally, well, the sheep would have strayed further and further away and eventually would have perished. So what does the shepherd do? Well, as we've seen in verse 5, he doesn't sit there waiting, hoping the sheep will return. He doesn't organise a seminar to discuss how can we find this lost sheep. He gets up and he goes after the sheep. And he seeks it out until what was lost is found. And that is what we're called to do. That is our calling. Whether that's as individuals or collectively as God's people, our call is to be on his mission, to be involved in his mission, to be witnesses to Jesus Christ, to seek out the lost. The only difference, obviously, is that he's the saviour. We can't save people, but we can tell them the message. We can witness to Jesus Christ. We can tell them who is the Saviour, and that's the job he has for us all. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at these three different things. We're going to see how we can be witnesses through our love. Yeah, we've talked about our love for each other, and that's a massive part of how we can be witnesses to Jesus. But we can also be witnesses through our love to those in need, those around us. We're going to talk about that next week. Tony's going to preach on that. The week after, we're going to talk about we can be witnesses through our lives, the way we reflect God's character. his goodness, both his righteousness, but also his care and compassion towards people. And finally, the way that people can be saved is through hearing about Jesus Christ. And so obviously we witness with our lips and we tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is what God wants for us. This is what God wants from us. This is why we're here in Abbey Wood. This is why maybe we are taking on a sacrifice in coming away from the bigger family at the Slade. We're going to be meeting here on the 18th of December in the evening. And I know a number of people already have gulped when I've said that, because it means we won't be around for the big carol service at the Slade. But in the future, we're going to face all kinds of sacrifices if we're to be involved in this work. But this is God's heart. He's a God who seeks out in order to save, and he wants us to do the same. He's supplied the way of salvation, Jesus Christ. He's supplied the way for the dead to be made alive, for the lost to be found. He's made a way, and he's made it possible for anyone and everyone in putting their trust in Jesus Christ to be found, both now, as know God, experience him, but also forever, and be in that place, that perfect place that he's preparing for us, for all who believe in him.